see, is this... I don't know whether that works or not. I think it's all right anyway. I don't know whether the light turned... Oh, here it is. Thank you. We'd like to say that we've enjoyed this convention very much. It's been a real spiritual help to us. And we're going to consider an impossible subject tonight, a conscience void of offense. And it's taken from Acts 24:16, the Apostle Paul's words, when he said, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." This tells us the importance of having a clear conscience. God does not hold us responsible for our imperfections, for the failures that come to us because of things that came to us by heredity from Adam's disobedience. But he does hold us responsible for violations of conscience, because there is some measure of willfulness connected with any violation of conscience. The Apostle Paul said, Romans 14:14, "To him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Before this, he had made the statement, "I know and am persuaded that there's nothing unclean of itself." Now, he was stating the fact that as far as he was concerned, the things that formerly were prohibited by the Jewish law were not really unclean of themselves. But then he made this statement, "To him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." This tells us that a person may be wrong in something and yet have a clear conscience. They may be wrong, but not willfully wrong. And that is what the Lord looks at. Our conscience can be a very great help to us. Sometimes a thing may not seem just right. The world sometimes say, "I have a hunch about a certain thing, that it wasn't right," or something like that. Of course, we don't use the world's ways, but I think it gives the thought. And whenever that happens, in our case, when there's something we have a feeling that it's wrong, don't do it. Maybe later on, after you have time to think the matter out, you may come to a conclusion that it was perfectly all right. But if at any time your conscience gives you a warning, you should always heed it. A conscience is like a good watchdog. A watchdog that's good may bark at somebody that will be admitted to the premises. But the watchdog does his job. And that's a little bit the way our conscience is. Later we may learn that it was all right. But be sure, we believe it's a good thing to wait until we actually know. Looking in the concordance, one of the definitions is that it's a moral consciousness. Or it says a knowing with oneself. It's a particular kind of knowledge that a person has that enables us to discern what is right or wrong for us. And there's one thing about the conscience. It acts quickly. Before we have time to get all the facts and reason the matter out thoroughly, if our conscience tells us it isn't right, we should respect it every time. It's a kind of an inner knowledge that we can't always explain. We say we had a feeling that it was wrong. We perhaps couldn't give a reason. If somebody had asked us why, perhaps we couldn't say. But the fact that we had that feeling is a reason that we should not do what we would otherwise do, and it is specially helpful because it acts quickly. We believe that this is a God-given quality that was put in man at the time of his creation. We know that animals have certain instincts that cause them to do certain things that are very difficult to explain. In fact, it can't be explained. Why does a young bird, for instance, build a nest? How does the bird know how to do it? Well, you can't explain it, but it's called instinct. It's a very wonderful thing. The human beings, they know that they're in God's mental and moral image. And one of the important features of their nature is that ability to discern right from wrong. Adam and Eve had an instinctive knowledge that it was wrong to disobey God. Perhaps they didn't know just why it was wrong to partake of that tree, except that God told them not to. But they knew it was wrong. And this is proven by the fact that after their disobedience, they hid from the presence of the Lord. They knew that there was something wrong, and their conscience troubled them. We believe that that quality was put in man by our Creator, and we're very glad he did. In Romans 1:28, it tells us that during the time before the flood, we believe when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imagination. And it says, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, the margin says, to a mind void of judgment. Now, they just pushed God into the background. His high standard didn't specially appeal to fallen men. And we believe that right there and then they began the downward course of violating their conscience. In Ecclesiastes 7:29, we read, God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. We don't believe he's talking about atomic power or invention of machinery or anything of that kind, but he sought out inventions to defile himself, inventions that would justify themselves, figured out ways of justifying wrongdoing. But God did not permit anyone to go too far in this matter. We read in Acts 17, in that wonderful sermon on Mars Hill, that God set the bounds of human habitation. He does not let them go beyond a certain point so that they will have a full opportunity in the millennial age to be recovered. Now, those who in the gospel age have been called of God are invited to follow Jesus in the narrow way. And one of the first things they must find out and accept is the fact that they were sinners. Naturally, this is not so easy. There are many people who just won't do it. But that is one of the things. They have to find that out, recognize their sinners, and then repent. And by accepting Jesus, they are justified. And the full justification, of course, comes in the consecration. And this, then, they are cleansed from all their sins, for past, present, and any future unwilling sins. And they're told that we can draw near in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We read in Hebrews 10:22. God says, we have the sprinkled from a consciousness of evil, from a recognition we were sinners. We can have a clear conscience that the power of the Lord through the ransom has really cleansed us, and that in the future, if our sins are not willful, they are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. So we can have confidence. We can draw near in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from a consciousness of evil, we know that the Lord has accepted us on those terms. And from that time on, we're in the position of the Apostle Paul. And we should make it a rule of our life to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And if we can do that right up to the end of our course, there is no question whatsoever but what we will have the abundant entrance into that glorious kingdom. If we do not violate our conscience, if we do nothing that we know is wrong, we have a clear conscience. And we do have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now we have to educate our conscience. And under God's direction, we learn His ways, His will and His ways. And as we learn His will and His ways, we have a higher standard. Our conscience is educated. And eventually we come to the point where we read, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." It's not only the negative, you see, but if you know something you should do and then don't do it, that's also a sin too. And as we learn God's will and His ways, our conscience becomes more and more sensitive. Things that we once thought were all right, we find are not all right. Our standard, you see, gets higher and higher. And this education of our conscience comes by knowledge from God, from His Word. The Apostle Paul, quoting again from Romans 14:14, he says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself." Now, the way he put that, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus." He was brought up under the Jewish law, and I have no doubt but what it was required quite a little persuasion on the part of the Lord to convince him of this fact. Remember how difficult it was for Peter when that basket of unclean things that were ceremonial unclean were let down before him. His immediate reaction was, "I've never taken anything unclean in my life." So I think the Apostle Paul took quite a little persuasion. But he was persuaded, and his conscience was educated. He learned that things that he once thought were wrong were now all right. But on the other hand, he learned another lesson right in this connection. He said that if what I do offends somebody else, then, he said, it's wrong. Now, he knew that there was nothing wrong with eating those things that were formerly forbidden by the law. But if there was a weaker brother there that thought it was wrong and was looking up to him as a great help, and he was trying to help him along, and he took part in that, and he caused his weaker brother, as he called him, to violate his conscience, that would be wrong for him. That he would violate his conscience in this. And so the education of our conscience is a gradual process, and it takes a lot of time. One time there was a little girl who was in a little camp with another family, and they found this little girl crying one evening, and they asked her what was the matter. "Oh," she said, "I had to eat meat for supper on a Friday night." Well, I remember those people, in fact, I was in that little group there, and I remember how the mother of this, not the mother of the girl, but the mother that had this little group there, she was really sorry. She knew that it was wrong as far as this little girl was concerned. Now we remember how in the case of David, now David was a king, and he did a lot of things. But you remember in one case, when he wanted a certain man's wife, he had them put this man in the forefront of the battle to be sure that that man would get killed. Then, of course, he had this man's wife. Now, he didn't seem to think anything about it. I don't doubt for a minute that in his own mind he perhaps never thought of it. But if he did think of it, he probably had the usual idea, the king, as a king, he had the right to do those things. But then you remember how the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to him. And he told how about a certain rich man that had everything that he needed. And there was a traveler came there and he wanted to give him something to eat. There was also a poor man who had nothing except a little ewe lamb. And this lamb was with him all the time and grew up with him just like a family. And here this rich man sent and had this little ewe lamb taken and killed. Then what did David's anger wax hot? And he said, who did this? This man shall surely be put to death. And then Nathan said, thou art the man. Now David apparently recognized. And to his credit, he did not try to justify himself. But immediately he realized that he was wrong. And that, I think, is perhaps one of the main reasons why David was a man after God's own heart. Because he was willing to be corrected. He was penitent. And it's usually said that this 51st Psalm, which expresses considerable regret and speaking about himself being a great sinner, was written just after that. The point was, he did not make excuses. And we believe he was a much humbler man after that. You see, his conscience was educated. He learned something that he never knew before. Saul was just the opposite. When he came to the test, what did he do? He tried to justify himself in the matter of the sacrifice. God had told them that everything should be destroyed. And when Samuel was sent to him, he tried to justify his position. The people wanted to sacrifice. Maybe they did. But that isn't the point. God had clearly told him that everything was to be destroyed. And we know what happened to Saul as far as his position before God was concerned. Now, our standard must get higher as we educate our conscience. We learn God's ways. And we read that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. And at first, we may think that injustice is only that which violates civil laws. You know, that's a natural thought, that here's the laws, and if you keep those laws, well, that's all there is to it. We may even be further down the scale than that. We may even be like some people who feel that anything you can get by with is all right. We may have been that way. But when we get to know the Lord, we find out that his standard is very much higher. Things that we once thought were all right, now, when we learn, are wrong for us. Yes, and even ways of saying things may be wrong. You know, the way you say things makes so much difference. Jesus raised the standard very high in the 5th chapter of Matthew. Among other things, he said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in the danger of judgment. The common version has in there without a cause, but that doesn't seem to be in the original. Now, you see how high the standard is. The Lord raises the standard. He magnified the law and made it honorable. And the way a thing may be said makes such a difference. I remember hearing somebody mentioning some family got television. And then somebody else remarked about it. They say it is for their children. Well, now, just the way that was put, you see, it carried an implication, didn't it? Now, of course, it just shows how just the way a thing is said, what a difference it makes. Now, I have seen, maybe some of the old-timers have seen, when they used to pull steep loads up a hill with a team of horses. I know they don't do it anymore, but I've seen it done. They'd have a very heavy load, and the team would pull that heavy load up a hill. And it was so steep that they'd have another man that would put a block behind that wheel. As quick as the horses would pull up, maybe a foot or maybe even less. The man with the block, he put that block in there quickly so that it wouldn't go back. And it seems to me the Christian conscience is very much like that. Our course is an uphill one. God's ways are higher. The Christian way is narrow. It's steeper. And it's going to get more and more as we learn that way. But our conscience is very much like that block that you put under the wheel. As fast as you learn something is not God's will, put that block under and don't let yourself go back. If that team, if that man with a block would let that team, or in some way or other would ride over that block, it might go all the way back down to the bottom of the hill. And so any violation of conscience is dangerous. We should be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Before the Apostle Paul knew our Lord, he could kill those who opposed Judaism. I don't doubt but what the Apostle Paul was sincere about it. He verily thought he did God's service. But when his conscience was educated, when he saw the light on the way to Damascus, everything was changed. Then he knew that the thing that he once thought of was even God's will was actually opposing God. And we see how his conscience was educated in that very short space of time. So by never doing anything that was wrong, we believe, that he thought was wrong, the Apostle Paul could say, I have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. His conduct kept up with his knowledge. As fast as he learned something of God's will, then he was very careful to do it. And in that way, we believe he kept his conscience void of offense. In 1 John 3:19, 21, the heart seems to be used almost the same as the conscience. We believe the word heart is used in many ways in the Bible, but in this particular instance, it's practically the same as the conscience. And you know how he says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we conscience toward God, confidence toward God. But if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Why, if our conscience condemns us, you can be sure that God knows that. He knows even more than that because he is greater. And that's what he's looking at. Now, our confidence is not in ourselves, but in our sincere efforts, supplemented by Christ's merit covering our unwilling shortcomings. That's the way we can have confidence. We can have confidence when we try to do the Lord's will, and then failing, we can go to the Lord, confess our faults, and knowing it is not willful, then we can have our confidence restored. In other words, having our hearts sprinkled from a consciousness of evil. Now that's a wonderful thing, to have that confidence in God, to be able to feel that at any time, if the Lord would say, right now, this is enough, you have kept your conscience void of offense right up to this minute, if the Lord would call you right now, you could feel that you were ready. That's, of course, the Lord's time and his way, but that is how important the heart is. Now, a tender and a quick conscience is one that will go often to the Lord and ask him for help in every time of need. Now, the time to go to the Lord for help is not later on. When we should go to the Lord is immediately. Quite often when there's something very difficult comes up, We like to feel, well, I'm not in a very... I don't feel like approaching the Lord right now. I like to get myself together a little bit, and then I'll ask the Lord. But we don't believe that's the way to do it. We believe the time is right when you feel weak and when you feel your need. Then ask the Lord, because he says he will give it in time of need. And surely that is in time of need. We're told that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. That's why. And we do those things that are pleasing to him. If we try to do that, that's where our confidence is. In that way, we can have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and men. A conscience void of offense toward God, we believe, is not only a conscience that avoids doing evil. We believe that the conscience void of offense toward God would also include keeping our vow of consecration. When we were accepted of the Lord, we gave our all to him in consecration. If we held anything back, we can be sure we were never accepted, because the Lord would not accept it. But when we did consecrate, everything that we had, we gave to him. Now, it's wrong to withhold something that you promised to somebody else. We read in one place, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay it. Anything that is not paying what is God's, what we promised to give God, we believe is a violation of our contract with him. And a good conscience will make us sensitive to this. Whenever we hold back anything, as we said in the beginning, there's one scripture that says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so a good conscience will make us sensitive to God, not only toward wrong, but also toward his will for us, which is very important. It may be all right for someone else to partake of earthly joys. That's their business. But as far as we're concerned, we have covenanted to give up those things. And if we do it, if we made that promise, we can say it is not for me. We promise to sacrifice good things now. We had no right to do anything wrong in the first place. A sacrifice is not of things that we had no right to at all, but a sacrifice is of something that you did have a right to, but of your own accord, because you appreciated the Lord's favor to you, you gladly gave to him. Wasn't that true of our Lord Jesus? Yes, the thing may be things, if we're witnessing, what do we think? If it's out of season for somebody else, if it's in season for them, out of season for us, we try to go ahead anyway, not considering ourselves. We read that that we have also to keep God's will, which is so important. I think it's probably the thing we should desire more than anything else, is to never to have self-will. We remember in among the qualifications of servants for the church is that statement, not self-will. I think self-will is the greatest enemy of the new creation. The adversary may not be able to reach us directly, but if he can reach us through self-will, he quite often can do that. Very dangerous self-will. And we know that that is one reason why many are called, few are chosen, and still fewer make their election sure. Simply because self-will comes into the picture someplace along the line. Remember how the Apostle Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a sad thing that was. somebody that had been walking with Paul, a faithful helper, and now Paul had to write those words. I think he was quite sad about it. But that's the way it had to be. We are also to have a conscience that's void of offense toward men, towards others, toward the other person. And that's so important. This means that we are not to do wrong to anyone, regardless of what they do to us. The natural human tendency is to retaliate. And that's a measure of justice. I believe Brother Russell says it's the sort of perverted sense of justice that's in the human heart, which, in a sense, there's reason for it. But a Christian has to sacrifice. And because someone else does wrong to us, doesn't make it right if we retaliate. It's not really our business. What did our Lord say? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's a very nice thing to remember. If somebody does something that you know is wrong, that you know should be punished, and you find that it's not your business to do it, you can safely leave it in the Lord's hands. He'll take care of it. There's no question. Every transgression shall receive a just recompense of reward in God's time. So it is not our problem to take care of recompensing. That's not for us. And if we have that attitude, we believe it's very helpful. And the best way of not having a conscience void, or having a conscience void of offense toward people, is to try to do good to them. That's why the Lord gave that wonderful statement in Matthew 5, where he says we should bless them that curse us, pray for them which despitefully use you. And then he gives a reason, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he is kind to the unthankful. That's the Spirit of God, and that should be ours. As we said before, vengeance can be just forgotten. That's the Lord's work, and he'll do it. And so we find that there are some very important rules in the Bible for having a conscience void of offense toward others. In Matthew 5:23-24, it says, if thy brother hath aught against you, go to him alone. Not, it doesn't say if you have something against him. Notice there's another one says that, which is very good. But this one says very clearly, if thy brother hath aught against thee. He says, leave your gift before the altar. Don't presume to offer anything to the Lord when you're in that condition, or when something is between you and your brother. He says, leave your gift before the altar. Go and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If you know he thinks it's wrong, it's our business to try to be reconciled. In the Lord's way, we believe. So it's very important to watch this matter. The Apostle Paul, or rather Peter, says, having a good conscience, that whereas, 1 Peter 3:16, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, they may not be ashamed now, but they will be in the day of visitation. When they will glorify God in the day of their visitation. Their day of visitation is in the future, not now. And they will glorify God. So he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We shouldn't have a superior attitude that we know and everybody else doesn't. It may be true that we do have a lot of knowledge, but it's all from the Lord. We didn't dig it out ourselves. The Lord helped us. And I'm sure of that in my case, because at one time I didn't know a thing about it. When I was 25 years old, I didn't know the difference between the Old and the New Testament. And the only reason I know it now is because the Lord has called me. And the most that I've done is to respond and to try to follow the directions laid down. So everything is of the Lord. And we should know a reason of the hope that is in us. And that helps us, you see, to have a clear conscience. The Apostle Paul, we believe, did have a very good conscience. He made one statement one place that I thought was very wonderful. And I would like to be able to say it myself. He said, "I am a debtor both to the Jews and to the Greeks. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." He actually felt that he owed everybody to tell them this wonderful gospel. Well, that's a very high standard, isn't it? To take the attitude that he owed it to everybody. Yes, the Apostle Paul did feel that very keenly. And he says, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men." I exercise myself. The thought there, we understand, is to train or to teach or to educate, regulating his conscience. Brother Russell points out about the conscience that it needs regulating. There may be a master clock someplace, and you have other clocks that are not so reliable. You know this one clock is reliable. So what do? Whenever you're in doubt about it, you take this other clock and you compare it with the master clock. And in that way, you set it right. He also points out that if you know that this clock that's not so correct loses a definite amount every day, you get so you just know that. You make allowance for it. It's going to be 5 minutes a day. Well, you know that tomorrow that clock is either 5 minutes slow or 5 minutes fast. And so we learn our own ways, too. We learn that there are certain weaknesses and tendencies, and we try to keep regulating it with a master clock. Never let anyone talk us into doing anything that we feel is wrong, no matter how persuasive they may be. I think it's a very good thing to, if anybody comes to us with something that we just don't feel is right, maybe doctrinal or what it is, we don't have to be persuaded or even encourage it. We can say, "Well, I'm going to take time to think that matter over." Let's not be in a hurry about it. Because we're not dealing with any human being in this matter at all. The Lord is our teacher. And so we should never let anyone talk us into anything. Even our own desires. We believe perhaps that's even more subtle than somebody else. If in any doubt, don't do it. And then if we feel there may be some question, then search the Word. And ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to help now. This matter, I'd just like to know about this, Lord. I'd like to know, really, whether it's right or wrong. And it seems to me a prayer like that is pleasing to the Lord. He knows we're sincere about it. And I believe the Lord will answer a prayer like that in some way, in His own time and way. Then earnestly ask the Lord for help and wait. You know, He mentions also in Romans 14:5, in the matter of days and meats and drinks and those things, he said, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Each one of us is an individual in this matter before our God. No one can, the conscience of someone else does not affect us at all in this matter. We, of course, have the responsibility of not helping anyone to violate their conscience. But as far as we're concerned, the closest one to us is not responsible for our conscience. This is a matter between ourselves and the Lord. So he says, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind before you make any decisions." This, we believe, is the Lord's own arrangement. "And he that doubteth," speaking about meats, "is condemned if he eat." If a person is in doubt about the matter and then goes ahead anyway, that's Dangerous, very dangerous. You know how the world says, let your conscience be your guide. Well, I don't think we take our instructions from the world. I think possibly we should say that from the negative standpoint, our conscience is safe. That is, I mean, if it tells us not to do anything, it's like that block that you put under the wheel. But be careful of something that tries to tell us that it's all right to do something that's in doubt. That, I think, is something we should be very careful about. Always be on the safe side. In that connection, he also says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he approves. That's a very clear statement, isn't it? That if you don't let yourself allow yourself to do something that you're not sure about, be on the safe side. Even though to others it may be foolish. It may appear foolish. Somebody's very strict on something. And maybe everybody else thinks, well, that's a very strange thing, and some may be even inclined to ridicule it. But that shouldn't disturb us at all. As we said later on, it's proper to examine and to study the matter and ask the Lord's help when we can come to a cool, calm decision. So we gradually educate our conscience to know God's will. And we learn this from His Word and from His providences, from our daily experiences. We have this experience and that experience. And those experiences don't come to us by chance. If we're the Lord's children, He supervises those experiences. Because by those very experiences we learn. Those very experiences that exercise us in any way, those are the things whereby we can learn. We believe the Lord supervises those things. And that's the way we learn His Word as well, by His Word and His providences. I think very much we learn by His providences. And that's a way of learning by experience, isn't it? And experience is the very best teacher. It may be that the Lord will let you go ahead with something that you may think is perfectly all right. Well, all of a sudden you find out that it isn't. Well, then if you're rightly exercised and you're humble about it, then you see you've learned something. And you've actually educated your conscience. Many times that's the only way we will learn. Sometimes, you know, we just can't grasp anything any other way. And the Lord tells us that He will not suffer us to be tempted above anything that's above that we're able to bear. So any experience that we have, we believe, is supervised by the Lord. In Hebrews 12:7, we read, if we endure chastening. The better translation is correction. I think possibly when the translation of the Common Version was made, the word chastening had a little different meaning. But as the word means today, it is usually thought of only as punishment. And if we have to be punished all the time, I question very much whether we'll ever be of the little flock. There's a certain amount of correction we must have, but if we have to be corrected over and over in the same thing, why, it seems to me that there's something wrong. But the thought is, if we endure correction, we read, if we endure instruction. Now, that's not so easy. We know that when people don't like to learn, especially hard things, children don't like to sometimes to go to school if they have to do things they don't like to do. There may be other things they enjoy. But correction, that's something that nobody can specially say they like. But it's necessary, isn't it? We were all fallen. We were all sharers of Adam's disobedience, and we've come pretty far down the scale. And we need to be correct. And if we endure this instruction, if we can let the Lord keep teaching us, even though it's hard and we don't like it, why, He says He deals with us as with sons. And then He says, what son is he whom the Father corrects not? And He says that our parents, according to the flesh, they trained us or chastened us after their own pleasure. But God, He says, does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. so shouldn't we be glad for it? And in the earlier part of this, he says, not be weary of his correction. You know, it's easy to get tired of being corrected. But if we are not weary, if we continue to let the Lord teach us, it's going to be helpful to us. And we believe that we should strive more and more for a perfect standard, for accuracy of doctrine as well as of conduct. There are some that go to one extreme and say that doctrine isn't important. Conduct is everything. And there's another group that says conduct isn't so important. But we believe that the standard of the Lord is perfection. Even though we can't attain to it, we can strive for it. And so we believe the Apostle Paul did give us, in his own experience, he isn't telling us about this here. He was just defending himself there, speaking his own experiences and his own conduct. But we believe that he left us a very helpful thought here, that he said he had always a conscience void of offense toward God and men. And if we can do that right up to the very end, I don't think there's any doubt whatever but what we will be in that kingdom the way we are striving for. Thank you.
Well, our brethren, surely we, at this convention, we've been for 2 days on to stay on the mountaintop. Now, what else could we really have that was so uplifting in all these talks we've heard? And surely they have all been an inspiration to us. But I think we should thank the Lord for this convention and thank the brethren who have come here for some distance and even all those who have taken part in this work to make this convention a success. From that standpoint, what we all have done and the Lord's blessing attached to it makes it what it should be, a success. And now we have had all our minds filled with good things, as Brother Russell speaks of it in some of his articles, our haversacks filled. We can go back now into the world again and meet conditions and do a little bit to demonstrate to our Lord that what he has done for us and exemplify his character and his plans and purposes and so on, and to the brethren that we meet too from time to time. Those that haven't been here, give them some of these little things, the little things we've heard. Some of our memories are better than others, so we can all do our little bit. And so we can really see, brethren, that as far as the Lord's blessing is concerned, the work is still going on, all we can say. The Lord is still gathering his elect. And the Lord is his own timekeeper. We have to admit that. Realize he's doing a work. He doesn't reveal everything to us, but little by little he reveals it to us. And the only time that we know the fullness of the whole thing is when the Lord has called us home. At that day we shall know. Then we shall be known as we are known. So we can thank the Lord for all this, and it's encouraging to us in many ways that the truth we have today has not changed one iota. The doctrines and the teaching that Brother Russell gave us are still the same as ever have been. Of course, some brethren have been maybe a little puzzled on chronology. That shouldn't worry us one bit. We should trust to the Lord. We made our consecration not to a date, to a set time. We made our consecration until death, until the Lord takes us home. Whatever service we render unto the Lord, we should render from the standpoint of not of the reward, we should send it from the standpoint of what the Lord is going to bless us with. If we're going to get the highest place, that's the Lord's business. What are we striving for? Are we striving for the low position or high position? If we're striving for the high position, perchance the Lord may give it to us. So I think the Lord has blessed us abundantly. And now we can close this convention probably. And look, maybe if by the Lord's blessing, we may be here again next year. The Lord willing. And so, we'll close by the use of hymn number 64 and have our dear brother Sunbaum close with a word of prayer. They'll end the convention.
loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee at this time to give Thee thanks for Thy many favors to us. We thank Thee for the gift of Thine only begotten Son, and especially for this time of the year that His resurrection is celebrated. We do thank Thee for Him. We thank Thee that Thou hast called us out of darkness into this marvelous light of present truth. We know that Thou hast called us and that Thou hast blessed us. We realize that this brings us a responsibility, that we have been given it to be used and to help ourselves and to bless others. We pray now that Thou hast blessed us as we separate. We pray Thy blessing upon the ecclesia that has arranged this convention, that they might receive blessing from Thee from the sacrifices that they have made on our behalf. We pray for Thy people everywhere, and we pray that Thy word might go forth in the ways that Thou seest best at this time and that might have Thy blessing. We pray that Thou would help us in our own lives to follow the example of the great Apostle Paul, to have always a conscience void of offense toward Thee and towards others. So now we leave ourselves in Thy care for this night, and we ask it with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' dear name.